When was the last time you felt your mind wandering during a sermon? The irony is that what many find boring, biblical doctrine, is precisely what makes Scripture come alive. The problem isn't that sermons delve too deeply, it's that they often don't go deep enough. Bible doctrine emerges from careful consideration of what Scripture says, what its stories imply, and what its characters illustrate. It's intellectual stimulation for the thinking Christian. The Bible isn't meant to be a dusty historical document or a collection of moral fables. It's a living text that reveals profound truths about our existence, purpose, and relationship with the divine. The Bible represents an extraordinary collaboration between God and human authors. While Christians affirm Scripture as God-breathed, taking this concept too literally by ignoring its human elements actually undermines the doctrine of inspiration. The Bible wasn't produced through divine dictation or paranormal automatic writing, but through what 2 Peter describes as human authors being carried along by the Holy Spirit, like wind filling a sail, with both divine guidance and human agency working in harmony. Consider how the four Gospels tell the same story differently. Matthew emphasizes Jewish prophecy, Mark focuses on action, Luke provides careful historical detail, and John offers deep theological reflection. These variations make no sense if the Spirit simply dictated content. We see evidence of editing, deliberate arrangement, like Psalm 119's acrostic structure, and distinct authorial voices throughout. The proper context for interpreting Scripture isn't church history or denominational tradition, but the ancient world that produced it. To truly understand the Bible, we need the biblical writers living in our heads, understanding their cultural context, linguistic patterns, and theological frameworks. Scripture depicts a cosmic geography of territories under different spiritual jurisdictions. Israel's sanctity emanated from Yahweh's presence, intensifying from the outer courts to the Holy of Holies. This explains events like Naaman taking Israel's soil home, Philistine priests avoiding Dagon's fallen statue site, and David's lament of exile as spiritual displacement. Deuteronomy 32:8-9 reveals God assigned nations to the sons of God, divine beings who would oversee them. This divine administration explains polytheism's origins as reflecting actual spiritual governance. These beings became corrupt, Psalm 82, leading nations away from Yahweh, creating a cosmic conflict between Yahweh and other gods. Biblical authors viewed these gods as real spiritual beings, not mere idols. They understood Yahweh as the God of gods in a hierarchical spiritual realm. The term Elohim included all spiritual beings, angels, demons, and national gods. While acknowledging these beings, Israelites maintained Yahweh's supreme sovereignty as creator and sole worthy recipient of worship. God governs with his heavenly host's participation. In 1 Kings 22, he consults his divine counsel about King Ahab's fate, while in Daniel 4, divine watchers decree Nebuchadnezzar's punishment. God maintains sovereignty while granting spiritual beings meaningful roles, similar to his delegation to humans. The Trinity, though complex, is a fundamental Christian doctrine expressed through biblical formulas connecting Father, Son, and Spirit. The Great Commission's baptismal formula and John's Gospel, especially Jesus' farewell discourse, demonstrate this threefold relationship. Multiple authors consistently present this theological concept. The Trinity can be viewed ontologically, emphasizing the three persons' equal essence, and economically, focusing on their distinct functional roles. This dual framework reconciles hierarchical descriptions while preserving their fundamental equality. Genesis 1:26-28 reveals that the image of God is uniquely and equally present in all humans, regardless of their development or ability. The Hebrew preposition in indicates function. Being human means acting as God's representation on earth, steward in creation as if God himself were physically present. The plural pronouns in Genesis 1:26, "let us make man in our image," reveal that angels also image God in their sphere as humans do on earth. We are physical beings fulfilling in the visible realm what angels do in the invisible. While Scripture emphasizes God's incomparability, humans are uniquely designed to reflect His likeness. Though we don't share God's attributes in their fullness, we mirror aspects of His characteristics. Believers receive everlasting life, though not eternal existence, and we extend influence, though not omnipresence. A common misconception is that Old Testament salvation came through perfect law-keeping. In reality, faith has always been foundational, believing in Yahweh as the supreme God who chose Israel in love. Obedience flowed from God's love rather than trying to earn it. The New Testament maintains this principle. Salvation comes freely through Christ in response to faith, not works. If you believe your relationship with God depends on good behavior, you've misunderstood grace. You couldn't earn salvation initially, so it can't be maintained by works either. While we don't inherit Adam's guilt directly, we inherit mortality and separation from God. As imperfect beings, all humans inevitably choose rebellion, earning our own guilt through our sin nature. Though works demonstrate salvation, they don't merit it. Even as Christians we sin, and denying this is self-deception according to 1 John. While Christians shouldn't practice habitual sin, remember that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Scripture refutes the idea that Christians retain an old nature alongside their new one. Romans 6 states, "Our old self was crucified with Him, completely dead, not partially." Christians sin because we're redeemed souls trapped in an unredeemed body, what Paul calls the flesh. The struggle lies between our redeemed soul and unredeemed body. Sanctification reflects Christianity's already but not yet reality. Believers are both sanctified in Christ Jesus and being sanctified in an ongoing process. This journey culminates when Christ presents the church without spot or wrinkle, and as John writes, "When He appears, we shall be like Him." Though most Christians understand basic salvation, many don't realize that the same divine glory that filled the Holy of Holies now dwells within believers. As Paul asks the Corinthians, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" This truth should transform how we view ourselves and others. Scripture presents a radical vision. You are a divine image bearer, a living temple, and an heir to glory, not merely an evolved animal or economic unit. The Bible invites us to join God's cosmic story of redemption as adopted children who reflect His character in a broken world. The Bible reveals both salvation and our role in God's grand design, restoring divine rule on earth through human partners who bear His image. From Genesis to Revelation, God works through imperfect people to gradually reveal His plan. This cosmic narrative transforms our worldview, giving daily choices eternal significance and deepening relationships as we recognize others as fellow image bearers. The Bible invites us not just to believe, but to participate in an unfolding story that continues today.